in the bulletin this morning. You're very welcome to follow along. And I ask the brethren, if you kind of look around, if you see someone that did not receive a bulletin, please share. The lesson today is a continuation from last week. We've been teaching a series of lessons on prayer. Several, or beginning of last month, we talked about things that hinder prayer. Gave you a list of those things. Then we gave a list of things that will help us in prayer. And then there was a lesson on finding a time to pray. Then last week's lesson, we gave you a list of situations for us in which to pray. And today is a continuation of that list. Today's lesson is about relationships that we need to consider in prayer. Typically, we ask a question when we talk about sermons on prayer. Does anyone, you don't have to answer out loud or raise your hand, but do you know anybody in need of prayer? Just have to watch the news right now. We recognize there's many, many people in need of prayer. We've mentioned, even our Bible class this morning, many of us know people, family, friends, or relatives that are in the way of the storm. We pray for them. I remember the story of a preacher, an evangelist. He's going to preach a revival meeting in a congregation in another city. So before the traveling evangelist arrived, he contacted the local preacher. He said, "Send me the names of the people that are in need of prayer." The local preacher sent the evangelist a phone book. Everybody is in need of prayer. Well, in your notes, Samuel had this attitude when praying for others. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, it says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." We don't want to stop praying for one another. So in you go through the list of your notes, you can see all of these relationships exist in this congregation. So there's someone here that we need to pray for. More than in one relationship or situation. So number one, pray for all the families. The family. Someone has said strong families make for a strong congregation. Perhaps that's been said because it's from stable families we choose our leaders. It's from strong families that we receive the model for what family should look like. It's from strong families that we see are here for the long haul. It's strong families or strong homes that provide for the stability in the congregation. So we pray for our families. For our families. Marriage counselors give about six major areas of conflict in homes. I know when I say there's six major areas of conflict, you're going to want to know what those are. Don't just bypass that over. Here's the list. Number one was money. It didn't matter whether you had too little or too much. You're going to argue over it or go provide a conflict. Second was the sexual or physical relationship. Number three, the major area for conflict was religion. How often to attend? Where to attend? Especially if the husband and wife were of different faith or religious views. Number four was in-laws. Number five was children. When to have them? How many? How will we discipline the children? Especially if the mom and dad were of different religious faith, of what religion will we raise our children? It's an area of conflict. And then the last one was communication. Communication. I heard this story concerning communication. A woman went to court, told the judge she wants a divorce. Want a divorce. The judge asked, "Do you have any grounds?" Says, "Oh yes, we have about 2 acres." Just says, No. I mean, do you have a grudge? Says, oh yeah, we have a 2-car grudge. Then the judge, still frustrated, he says, no, does your husband beat you up? And she said, no, I'd get up before he does. More frustrated the judge got, he says, why do you want a divorce? She said, well, we just don't seem to be able to communicate. Communication. Number two in a situation we need to pray for after we pray for our families are the widows or widowers. James 1 verse 17, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. When James admonishes and exhorts us to visit the fatherless, the widows, or the widowers, he's saying, look after them. Saying, care for them. Stop by for a visit. Get acquainted with them. You say yes to them, I'm praying for you, but also you need to say, hey, what can I do for you? What do you need? Can I get that for you? The idea of visiting is that we want to be involved in their lives in a manner that will encourage them and lift them up. So we want to pray for our widows, our widowers. Number three, we pray for unmarried young people. Pray they'll find someone who's a Christian. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Walk together, but you want to be agreed. I remember from my youth, a Bible class teacher, a preacher, said this phrase, an American sings Yankee Doodle Doo, a rooster sings Cock-a-Doodle Doo, but too many young girls are singing any old dude will do. You don't want any old dude to do. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. And if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that falls when he's alone, for he has not another to help him up. You want a spiritual helpmate. You want someone to marry that will be a source of strength in spiritual things. So we pray for our young people who are not married. And then number four, then we pray for those who are married. I put several different situations for the married. Number one is the newly married. I saw this in a bulletin, a story. That in Iowa stands the historic Little Brown Church. And it's the scene of hundreds of weddings every year. It says the preacher has adopted a beautiful farewell to the happy couples. After the ceremony has ended, the preacher walks with the couple to the entry of the building. And he says, before you go, the bride has the honor of ringing the church bell. He hands her the rope. She pulls with all of her might, but the heavy bell does not turn. The preacher then turns to the groom. He asks that he lend a hand to help his bride. Together they pull. The bell turns, and it rings. Sends out over the countryside the news of another wedding. And then the preacher says, as you go out into life, never forget that as you pull together, you can ring the bell. You need to pray for those who are newly married, that they work together. We need to pray for the old married. We need to pray for Tip and Sandra. They celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary a couple years ago, and I know wait there. Don't pull my coat. I read this little article at the 50th anniversary reunion of Earl and Jean Cross when they were renewing their vows. And here is the article. The question is asked, is there anything more beautiful in life than a boy and girl clasping clean hands and a pure heart in the path of marriage? Anything more beautiful than that? The answer is given, yes. There is a more beautiful thing. It's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled, but still clasped. Their faces are seamed, but still radiant. Their hearts are tired and bowed down, but still strong in love. They have proved the happiness of marriage and vindicated it from the jeers of cynics. So pray for our old married. We need to pray for those who are in trouble. I remind the bride and the groom when I'm doing a wedding ceremony, part of the things I say to them, I remind them that in marriage, the two of you become one together. That means you're no longer to be governed by the attitude of I, me, and mine, but now it's we, it's us, and it's ours. Whatever happens to one of you now happens to both of you, because you're united in marriage. You're not promising to love so long as everything goes well, because trials of various sorts will arise. So I counsel them to never consider ending your commitment while you're angry or while you're upset. Don't expect the other to be flawless. There will be troubles in marriage. We in our humanness will make some mistakes, but it's during these times that we strive to stay together with caring and compassion and warmth and understanding. So whether new or old, if marriage is going through troubles and times, we need to pray for them. Pray for them. Happy marriages are next on your list. Pray for those. What a joy it is to observe a happily married couple. We need to pray that that happiness continues. There may be problems that they're harboring or situations they may not want to have revealed. But we see that they're working through things, whatever has happened to them, but we see them happy. We need to thank God when we see that. Last one is our own marriages. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. Right. So we pray for our own marriages so that our prayer life will be effective. Sometimes use this short poem in a wedding ceremony. It's two hearts together, loving and sharing. Two hearts together, giving and caring. Two hearts together in laughter and tears. It's two hearts together down through the years. So we need to pray for marriages in our congregation. Number five, pray for our children. Our children. Abraham did that. In Genesis chapter 17, beginning of verse 18, Abraham said to God, an interesting story. He said to God, oh, that Ishmael, his firstborn, might live before you. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you'll call his name his son Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18, he says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son," praying for his son, "give Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy statutes, and thy testimonies." We want to pray for our children and parents. Pray that they'll stay on God's side. We pray that our children remain faithful, dependable, reliable in service to God. And we want to have our children hear their names called. Our children need to know that we're praying for them. And specifically, as David prayed for Solomon, "God, I'm praying that you give Solomon a good heart, but I pray that Solomon will keep your statutes, keep your testimonies, and your law." So we pray that, God, we pray our children stay on your side. We pray. The last one I have is pray for the parents. Don't want to leave me out. Pray for the parents. See, when we become parents, and there's a prayer in the Bible that I look at. It was the father of Samson, a man named Manoah. And Manoah prays. He knows he's going to have a child. And in Judges 13, verse 8, the prayer of the parent, "Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Manoah and his wife are praying even before the child is born. "God, teach us how to take care of this child. Get him on the godly side of life, the spiritual side of life." In verse 12, he says, "How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him?" In other words, God, give us guidance. Give us direction as parents, new parents, how we should guide the child. So we want to pray for the parents in our congregation that they'll guide their children in paths of righteousness. We want to pray for the parents that they'll not be discouraged in bringing the children to Bible class and worship. I do not get upset when children cry when I'm preaching. That does not bother me. I'm thankful to hear the voices of children. Also, you will appreciate the voice of children because I preach a shorter sermon when I hear the children cry. Now, don't pinch them. But there's lots of preparation in getting children ready to go someplace. And so I don't want the children or the parents to be discouraged in bringing their children to worship and teaching and training them, you know, to sit in assembly like this for a particular amount of time in giving God worship. Pray for the parents. When children are here, it's easy for them to become restless. It's easy for children to talk out loud or want down their children. Their children. So pray for the parents of young children and the grandparents. The last, 1 Samuel 7, verse 5, I didn't put this in your notes. 1 Samuel 7, verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah," to a city. He says, "I will pray for you unto the Lord." In a congregation like this, there are individual needs and situations and circumstances that we can pray for. We can pray for everyone here. May not know exactly what you're going through, but I certainly, when I am aware of it, you need to know that I want to call your name in prayer. I want to pray for you. We want to pray for one another. That's the lesson. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of you need to follow. It's in the Bible. And I'll share that with you rather quickly. Number one, you need to hear the Bible message. A good news, a gospel message, that John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. You need a good news message. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, come learn of me. So you need to be taught the Bible message. Number two, you'll need to believe it. Jesus says it in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. We don't want that. We want you to hear and believe the gospel message. Number three, in the words of Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, he says, except ye repent, you'll all in like manner perish. So I want you to hear the gospel message, the good news, salvation message. Believe it and then turn your life around. Turn your life toward God. Then number four, confess your faith, your belief that Jesus Christ is God's Son. In Acts chapter 8, that's what the Ethiopian did with Philip. When he asked Philip, here's water, anything hindering or stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he made a confession of belief. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, stop the chariot. And then, number five, then they both went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian, and Philip baptized him. So here's this simple plan or formula or ingredients or steps, whatever words you want to use. You need to hear the gospel message, the Bible message. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then be baptized. And then when you're baptized, you rise to walk. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, you rise to walk in newness of life. And from this point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the invitation we extend. Always at the close of a lesson. We sing this invitation song. If you're subject to it, you want to respond, and you simply let your request be known, that says that, Brian, I want to be baptized.